invite you this morning to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Forgetfulness. How many of us have ever forgotten something before? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, every hand would be up. Forgetfulness for us is both a curse and it is a blessing. It is a blessing when we can forget the past hurts, the past pains, the past failures of ourselves and things that have been done to us. However, it becomes a great curse when we forget things that are important. Now, you're better off not raising your hand to some of these questions, but in your own mind, how many of you have forgotten someone important's birthday? And in your own mind, how many of that was your spouse? Anniversary? Anything of these nature, when you forget stuff like this, it is a curse. How many, now by raising hands, honestly, who has forgotten why they have walked into a room before? All right. Myself included. We can forget. We forget a lot of things. We can forget our children at the gas station. We can forget to brush our teeth. Don't raise your hand, but did you do that this morning? We can forget to pay our bills. One guy told me this one time. He said, I have already forgotten more than you have ever known. I don't know if he was bashing me or himself on that one. But that we are good at forgetting a lot of things. But there are some things that should never be forgotten. Now, America as a nation has recognized that. And so we have a day that is known as Memorial Day. And so that is a day that is dedicated to the whole idea of remembrance and specifically into those who have died in serving in our armed forces. Germany, they've also recognized this. It was there about a month ago or so. Berlin is filled with memorials to those who died in World War II, and not the German soldiers. There's a lot of memorials to those that were wrongfully killed there because they want to remember their past, and therefore, so they won't repeat it. Some of them are quite intriguing. You can ask me about them. I'd be happy to tell them, but I won't take the time right now. But more than any of these things, God wants us to remember. God calls us to remember certain things. If you really want to get that feel from the Bible, take your Bible, read through the book of Deuteronomy. It is filled with the idea of remember. Remember this. Remember that. Do not forget this. Do not forget that. Especially chapter 8, you see that in. And that's where we read from this morning in our scripture reading. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, for example. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and his statutes, lest when you, in my paraphrase, have full bellies, nice houses, lots of wealth, and livestock and so forth, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Ephesians chapter 13, verse 3, Moses once again said that same idea, and he said this, he said, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And therefore, there was a feast set up. It was known as the Feast of Passover, observed every year, all for the purpose of remembering what happened in the book of Exodus. There was another feast set up. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. All the people of Israel, they would go out into the streets in Jerusalem, fill the streets with tents, and live in those tents for a week, all with the point of remembering what God did while they were in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. God was faithful, God provided for them, and they were never to forget that God called them to observe that feast. We took part last week in what is known as communion. Communion is all about one thing, remembrance. Jesus said, this do in what? Remembrance of me. We are to remember what Christ did and never forget that. But the question I want to pose to you this morning is this. Why should we remember? Why should we remember? Three answers to that. The third one is the one that is going to drive right into our text. But why should we remember things? Why does God call us to remember in the scriptures? First one is this. It is important to remember so that you do not make the same mistakes that were made in the past. Exodus chapter 9, verse 7, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You made God angry. You were in the wilderness. It did not go well for you. Remember those things. Why? So that you do not repeat them again. See, it's kind of like a spanking. You may have had kids that didn't remember how bad spankings hurt. Some of you may have been those kids. You do something wrong, you got your spanking for it, and it's not 10 minutes later, you're back to doing the same thing. Mama didn't swat you hard enough. But that's what it is. It's important to remember, because if you don't remember, you're going to do the same things. However, the child that does remember, you know what? Last time that I took this and I shredded it, I got a spanking, and that hurt. I don't want that again, and so I'm not going to do that again. Therefore, they remembered. And that's one reason God calls us to remember. Number two now, remembering will increase your faith and boldness in trials. So if you are to remember what God did in the past, it will greatly increase your faith and your boldness that he can repeat the same things in any future trial of your own. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This is my paraphrase. Moses said to Israel, he prepared them to go into the promised land. He said this, you're going to see when you go into that land, some great nations. They're going to look huge. They're going to look mightier than you. But when you see those nations, remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh. Egypt, great nation. God sent the plagues and got them out. He can defeat Pharaoh. He can defeat any nation. Same with anything we go through. Trials, temptations, any of that stuff. God got someone else through it. God got Jesus through it. God got us through it in the past. He can by any means certainly do that again. And then finally and thirdly, one final reason to remember is this. It produces gratitude. It produces gratitude. One guy said, no, nothing produces more gratitude in you than looking back and remembering the pit that you were dug out of. Nothing produces more gratitude in you than looking back and remembering the pit that you were dug out of and who dug you out of it. And that's right where our text is going to go. Look down at the first two words of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, what? Remember. Therefore, remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. That at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Let's pray. Lord, your text that you've written on these pages that we hold in our hands gives us that great call to remember. To remember not just what we studied in Ephesians 1 through 2, 1 through 10. We were dead in our sins, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, by nature children of wrath, but to remember that at one time we were separated. as Gentiles. The distinction that was made, Lord, the Jews were your people, the Gentiles were not. And, Lord, as we study these things, may you make these things clear. Help them, help us all to have understanding, to read what was written down for us so many years ago, and to remember, and therefore give you praise. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as I speak, I have one main goal. It is this. It is to increase your gratitude. It is to increase your gratitude for what Christ has done. I believe that if I have done that, I will do exactly what Paul has intended in these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, three phrases to underline in our passage that we just read. Number one is this, verse 11, at one time. The second one is this, verse 13, but now. And the third one is this, verse 19, so then. If you can follow those three phrases, verse 11, at one time, verse 13, but now, verse 19, so then, I think you'll follow right through the flow of this text. These are the phrases that lead you through it. There was an at one time, there is a but now, and then there is a so then. You'll notice some overlap as we go through verses 11 through 22. They overlap very much with verses 1 through 10. Paul starts by painting, as we've mentioned several times, a black background. He makes the things very dark. This is how things were. They were like this for you, and they were black. Each stroke that he paints at the beginning of these two passages, he makes them black until he fills the picture with darkness. Then comes the but God. Or in our passage, but now in Christ. And then he paints on with the bright colors and gets to the glory of what God has done and what we have become as a result of that. So three things we go through. What you were, how God intervened, and so then. We start with at one time. Verse 11. At one time. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, there's a point that's being made in those verses, and that point is very simple. It's like this. There is a distinction if we go back to the pre-Christ days. So we're in the post-Christ days. Take your mind out of this. If you were to go back before Christ was, this was what the religious system was set up with. There was two groups of people. There was number one, Jews. And there was number two, Gentiles. Those were the only people that were in the world. If you were a Jew, you were God's chosen people. If you were a Gentile, you were not God's chosen people. So if you were born of the nation of Israel, you would have been a Jew. I don't think, to my understanding, there is not one Jew in our building this morning. But we are all Gentiles. And so keep that in mind. This is written specifically to us. This is not written to a Jew. A Jew would understand this. This is important for them to understand as well. But Paul says, at one time, you Gentiles. So it's specifically to us. But there was a distinction in the Old Testament times. Jews, Gentiles. Keep that in your mind because that's going to be important. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God chose the Jews. You can read that for yourself. And when God chose the Jews, God chose them to be a channel of his grace and his glory. God never ever, when he chooses anybody, anything, whether it's you in the church, whether it is creation itself, whether it's a donkey, or whether it was the Jews, God never chooses anybody to be a bucket. What's a bucket? You pour into, and it just fills up, right? When God chooses anybody or anything, he always intends it to be a channel. So God pours his glory into you. God gives his grace to you. And what he intends for that is for it to flow through you and out into other people. Now the problem is that Israel had become a bucket. They became very conceited. They became very selfish. They began to look inward, became prideful in what they were, didn't care about who you and I would have been at the time, Gentiles. A good illustration of that would be Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? God called a prophet Jonah. He said, go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites were horrible people, and Jonah said, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. He said, God, I will never, ever preach to those people because I do not want them to repent. And so what's he do? He jumps into a boat. He tries to run away from God. He jumps into the water because there became a storm, and he said, it's my fault. Jumps into the water. A fish swallows him. He spat him back out on the land. And Jonah eventually goes and preach, and guess what? The Ninevites repent. Remember Jonah's closing words in that book? He said something to this effect. He said, see, God, that's why I didn't want to go, because I knew they would repent. Now, we all scratch our head and think, what in the world, Jonah? Where are you coming from with this? But that's the distinction that had developed between the Jews and the Gentiles. That the Jews looked so much down on the Gentiles, they didn't want them to repent, because Jonah's thinking, I don't want them to share in my God. I don't want to have to call him my brother or her my sister. I don't want to have to include them. I don't want to spend eternity with those people. We are the holy people. I am God's chosen people. Those are not, and they are not going to be part of what I have a part of. He wanted to be a bucket. Jews have turned inward. Another example. Three areas in the map of Israel. You can picture top, middle, and bottom third. Here's how Israel was divided out. You had Galilee at the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea at the south. Jews would often travel between Judea and Galilee and Judea. So they would travel from north to south or south to north, and you would think the shortest route would be just to go straight on up, wouldn't you? But they wouldn't do that. Instead, what they would do is if you were traveling north, you would exit Judea, cross the river to the east, avoid the land of Samaria, go north, cross the river back in, and go to Galilee so as to not defile yourself with a land that is full of Gentiles. And so that's the kind of distinction that was made. I read in one commentary that Jews thought Gentiles, which would have been you and me, keep that in mind, were fuel for hell. That's as good as we were for anything. If they saw a Gentile woman in her hour of need, if she was in labor, they would not help bring that baby into the world, because that meant bringing another Gentile into the world. If a Jew intermarried with a Gentile, that Jew's funeral was held, for he was as good as dead to them. Now, I don't say that to bash the Jews. Yes, they had their problem. Yes, that wasn't what God intended them to do. But I'm doing all this to illustrate what is the point in verses 11 and 12, and that is that there is a great divide going on here. There are the Jews, and there are the Gentiles. There are the haves, there are the have-nots. There are the chosen ones, and there are the rest of mankind, of which our church and everyone in here would have been a part of. Therefore, verse 11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. What's that about? The way they made this distinction known, God ordered the Jews in the Old Testament to be circumcised on the eighth day. And so if you were a Jew, eighth day, you get circumcised. What that was is it was a mark of God's spiritual covenant with Israel. It was a physical mark, something they could look to, something they could remember, something they could know. This is God's mark of a promise that he made with us. We are his people. Now, what they would do then is that became a great source of pride. So go back to another familiar story, David and Goliath. Remember that story? When David was back on the other side, before he fought Goliath, what did he say? He said, who is, when Goliath was taunting them, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? It was sort of a derogatory term. It would be like what a racist might call a black man, that sort of terminology. Who is this uncircumcised man? We are the haves, they are the have-nots. Who is that man? That's what's going on in verse 11 and 12. Remember, at one time, you and I would have been called derogatory terminology, put down, have-nots, by those who did have and who God had genuinely called. Now, five things that were true of you as a Gentile. Remember, this is back at that time. This is before Christ. Five things. Notice them with me in verse 12. Number one, you were separated from Christ. You were separated from Christ. You and I as Gentiles, we had no hope of a Messiah. And in my own mind, it's really hard to remember those days or to think about that as being the standard and the norm because we don't know any life without a Messiah. We know that Christ is there and the opportunity is for us to always come. But at one time, that was not the case. You and I would have lived life with no Messiah. No promise of a Messiah, no hope of a Messiah, no hope of forgiveness of sins or salvation. Salvation was of the Jews, and you and I weren't one. That's how things were. So that's number one. We were separated from Christ. Number two, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now what that means is that you are excluded from God's people. So when God called the Jews, he also gave them a bunch of promises. He promised them, what God did for them, comes from Ezekiel 16, verses 8 through 14. He anointed them, he clothed them, he filled them, he adorned them, gave them the best of the food. He made them into a beautiful nation. He gave them many promises. He promised to give them special protection, special blessings, love, laws, sacrifices. Guidance. Nobody else got this. You and I as Gentiles, we had none of these promises. We didn't have the hope. And so that was number two. Number three now, we were strangers to the covenant of promise. So God again gave promises to Israel. He promised to bless them. He promised to multiply them, to prosper them, to save them, to redeem them, to give them a kingdom, to give them a land, to give them eternal life. Once again, we were not in this. We were excluded from that, strangers to those promises. And number four, as a result, we were without hope. And number five, we were without God in the world. Those all come from verse 12 and following. And so if you were to get out a sheet of paper, you were to write Jews on one sheet of paper, you could write out all the blessings that God had promised. Land, eternal life, blessing, prosperity, and so forth and so forth. Now, if you were to write, get out another piece of paper, write God on one side, draw a picture of yourself on the other side. Those are the five terms you could write in between. Separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, no God. You see, just like verses 1 through 3, how all of these strokes are black, they're dark, there's no hope. That's what Paul's trying to get across here once again. I like standing on opposite sides of the Grand Canyon. We could not get to God. We were alienated from Him. I like being stranded in a foreign land. We were aliens to being citizens of God's kingdom. And like a fish that jumps out of water. You know, if they jump out of their bowl or if they jump out of the stock tank, what kind of hope's that fish got? None. Unless someone else would put them back in. All that they are left to do is to dry up. And that was us at that time. Separate, alienated, strangers, no hope, and without God. If we were to quit right there, this would be an end of despair. We were Christless, we were hopeless, we were helpless, we were godless. But that is not where this text ends. That is not how history ends. And thank God for these things that the verses go on. And so we get into the but now. At one time, remember, but now. But now in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so just as we pointed out the two sweetest words in the scriptures in verse 4, but God. so we have three more to add to them in Christ Jesus. You can underline those two verses or those two phrases, and you got two of the sweetest phrases in all of Scripture. But God in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. So where the rest of this passage is going to go, there's the at one time, there's the but now, and here's what God did in Christ Jesus. This is what he did. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. How many of you were alive during the Cold War days? You were in 1961. This follows the World War II ending. There became in Berlin a great division between the United States and those who were her allies and the Soviet Union. And in Berlin, to demonstrate that division, there was a wall built. It was known as the Berlin Wall. Most of the wall was concrete. It stood about 12 feet tall, and it kept the people from the western or the eastern side from escaping into the free. The eastern side's communism kept them from escaping into the free western side. But what it was not just a concrete wall. It was actually a symbol of something greater that was going on in the world. You heard of the Iron Curtain? It was a symbol of that. There's not just a great division in the city of Berlin, there's actually a great division in the world between communism and democracy. That's what that wall symbolized. It was so much more than that. So also, there was a wall in the Temple of Jerusalem. In the Temple of Jerusalem, if I can give you kind of a mental picture of what it was like, there was in a big stone patio, you might think of it, huge. In the middle of that, there was a building and in a room called the Holy of Holies. That was the symbolism of where God dwelled on earth, and it very much was a place in that day where God dwelled on earth. If you were to go outside of that, think of like a court. Outside of that, there was a space where the priest could go. The innermost place, no one but the priest could go in that. Step one out, you got the court of Israel. Only Jewish men could go in there. Step one out, you got the court of women. Only Jewish women and Jewish men and priests and so forth could go in there. Step one out, you got the court of Gentiles. Now, in between the court of Gentiles and all of the rest of the Jewish courts, there was literally a wall. It stood about 4.5 feet tall, and on it, there were signs written around it. They've actually uncovered them. They've found them, and here's what was written on them. It said, "No foreigner may enter this barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his own ensuing death." And so there was a wall, a literal physical wall in the temple. But what that wall represented was something so much greater than just a small division in that temple. It was actually the great spiritual divide that we spent the whole introduction, early part of this message talking about. The division between the Jew and the Gentile. Symbolism of how close the Gentile could get to God. All of the Jews could get into those inner courts. The Gentiles could not. All of the Jews, therefore, could get close to God. The Gentiles could not. They were the farthest people away from God. They were limited by how they could come to God. And that wall remained. Now, I was not yet born when this speech was made, but how many of you recall Ronald Reagan making a speech at the Berlin Wall? He said these words, "Mr. Gorbachev, what? Tear down this wall." Now, it didn't happen. That was 1987. Didn't happen until 2 years later. 1989, it actually got torn down. Same thing with this wall. There was a literal physical wall. But when Jesus died on the cross, that was in essence. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And the wall was gone. The literal thing still remained, but what it stood for was gone. Christ died, his blood was shed, the dividing wall of hostility no longer exists. And what's that mean for the Gentiles? It means they can get to God. What's that mean for the Jews? It means they can still get to God. And he did this, going on in the rest of those verses, verse 15, by tearing down the law of commandments and ordinances. So there was that wall there. There was also a wall of commandments, laws, and ordinances. This was how the Jews could get to God, in essence. Now, they couldn't actually do it because the law always fell short. That's what Romans goes on to tell us. But that was the route. Gentiles could not make it through that route. The wall gets torn down. Now all can get through that route. Jesus took those laws. He took those ordinances. He nailed them to the cross and the legal demands that they had. Now, he did this with purpose, two purposes, one in the same. In verse 15, number one, to create in himself one new man in the place of the two, and so making peace. And he did this, number two, verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. So what he's doing here is he's reconciling two opposed ethnicities. Jews, Gentiles, you're now one. It's not take the Gentiles, let's smash them into the Jewish way of thinking. It's not let's take the Jews and let's smash them into the Gentile pagan way of going. No, there is no longer Jews, Paul says. There is no longer Gentiles. There is now one new entity, and that is known as the church. And the church is led by Christ Jesus, and now Christ Jesus is the only way for us to get to God. He tore down that wall of hostility. He took two things and he made them one that he might reconcile them and bring both of them to God. There's much to be thankful for. I know it's hard for us to put our mindset into that and to think of these things because we know no other life than the one that we have where Christ Jesus has always been the way. But at one time, there was no Christ for us. At least that we knew about. Those promises were for the Jews. But he opened the door for all to come. And so whereas there was once hostility between Jew and Gentile, now we are together in Christ. If there is a Jewish believer and there is a Gentile believer, we are together in Christ. They don't call us the uncircumcision. We don't hate them for their arrogance and pride, but we call each other brother and sister in Christ. And whereas there used to be name calling, now we are alike. We may sit down together, have a meal, because we are one in Christ. So Christ has made the way. He blew the door wide open. This passage calls us to remember it. And so if I could just summarize it in closing here, verses 11 through 22. You once were separated. You once were alienated. You once were far off, strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no hope. You were looked down upon. You would have been, in that day, a social outcast and a spiritual outcast. You far off from God, you were cut off. But now, thanks be to God, in Christ, you have been brought near. That dividing wall of hostility has been cut down. He has opened the door for the Gentiles to come directly to God. You are now one with every believer, no matter whether they're white, black, yellow, purple, tall, short, skinny, fat, Jew, Gentile, African, Chinese man. If you are in Christ, we are one. And we give thanks to God that it was all accomplished through his blood. And so I just call us to what Paul called us to at the very beginning. Remember who you were. And remember what Christ has done. Let's stand as I close in prayer.